One of the greatest characters we read of in the Bible is Moses. When we look at the Old Testament, oftentimes we call it the Law of Moses. Of course, we realize that the Law of Moses was the law. The Old Testament, of course, is far broader than the Law of Moses. But nevertheless, when we think of the great prophets of old, we often think of Moses. He was an amazing character. The Bible calls him in one place the meekest man in the earth. That is, he must have been some sort of a special leader to be able to put up with all the discouragements and the criticisms that he received from the people, and then also to face those challenging situations that required much courage, and then to be willing to act in faith and follow God's law, even though it was unpopular with many of the people around him. Moses is a great hero of the Bible. In Hebrews 11, we read something about Moses, and beginning at verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." As I said, Moses is often mentioned in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And his life presents to us a lot of really good lessons that we can learn from. Here at the very beginning of his life, we see that he was threatened as a baby. His life was almost taken. The king had commanded that all male children be thrown into the river. And it's amazing that it says by faith Moses, but it was his parents who hid him 3 months. He experienced the many splendors of Egypt being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, although that's not a title that he claimed. He was adopted, as it were, by royalty and could have grown up to have a great career, and who knows where he could have ascended if things would have been different. And then the wilderness of Sinai had him for 40 years as a shepherd there with Jethro, his father-in-law, and there, of course, he got married and had 2 sons. And you'd think, well, that's the end of Moses' story, but no, that's just really the beginning. At 80 years old, he left Sinai and returned to Egypt to lead his people out of slavery. He was one who, the Bible says, spoke face to face with God. And again, I'm not just sure how that's to be taken, but there was a way that God spoke in times past to various individuals, but somehow Moses and God had a special relationship in that God spoke to him face to face. And for 40 years, he was a leader over a vast multitude, possibly 1 million people, during those wilderness wanderings. So we can learn a lot about Moses when we look at his life. Again, in our reading, we saw that even from his youth, from his birth, he experienced the value of believing parents. His parents were followers of God, and they were courageous people. We see in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Again, today we would be appalled by any leader who would make such a command of his people to throw all the baby boys into the river, into the Nile River that was probably full of crocodiles. How could anyone do that? But Amram and Jochebed, his mother, they stood for their convictions in conflict with the convention of the time. Possibly many people did cast their boys into the river because they were weak, they were afraid. But Moses' parents didn't do that. They hid him. And can you imagine how hard it is to hide a little baby? They don't stay very quiet. And so they were managed to be able to do that for 3 months, but it appears that at the third month, he was discovered. And by God's providence, his mother, and probably his father in helping, made a little ark, a little cradle, and sealed it so that it would float in the water. And his big sister Miriam, who was about 14 years older, was assigned the task to stay there and to watch over that little ark. You wonder, what plans did they have? What did they think they were going to do? Moses couldn't stay in that little ark and grow up there, but at least they didn't just give up and say, oh, well, you know, we couldn't help it. It didn't matter what the others did, and they made no excuse because it was legal. That is, it was something the king had commanded. Today, we have abortion in our land. The Supreme Court has declared it to be a right of a woman to abort her child. And many people take the kind of thinking, well, the Supreme Court says it's okay. Who am I to argue with them? So it must be all right. See, when people, especially legislating type people, whether it's the courts or the legislatures, get into, you might say, dispensing morality, oftentimes people will leave their conscience behind and say, well, we'll just have to do whatever they say. But the apostles, when they were confronted with the command not to preach and teach anymore in the name of Jesus, said, we must obey God rather than men. And that's something that we must do today. You know, if our leader should declare something to be legal, that's immoral, you know, we just can't say, well, it's okay now because they've declared it to be legal. Legal and moral don't necessarily go together. They risked possibly some kind of punishment. I don't know what the penalty was for not doing what the king commanded. This man, the Pharaoh, was an absolute ruler. He was, in some times of this culture, counted a god. How could you disobey such a one and get away with it? But they had the courage of their convictions. We see there again in 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That word proper there in the King James Version probably doesn't convey exactly the right meaning. It's what you would consider, the word means a goodly child, a handsome child. I picture Moses as being a beautiful baby, that maybe his temperament is just the perfect temperament for a little child. And you may have met a child like that sometime in your past. You know, just one that was so sweet, so nice, so easy to work with. I don't know, but Moses was one who was described as a proper child in the King James. It means of the city, it means of pleasant manners, it means handsome, goodly. So there was something special about this baby, and they just weren't ready to give it up. But also, even because though Moses was possibly a beautiful baby, it also says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They weren't going to do something that they recognized was so wrong. Again, by God's providence, he knew a mother's care. Going on with the story, Moses is there in the little ark that his mother made, and Miriam is nearby watching over him, making sure that nothing happens. And who comes along but Pharaoh's daughter? And she hears Moses crying. And she sends one of her maids down to the water to go see what that is. And here it's a baby. The cry just touches her heart. And she says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. But it's not in her heart to say, shove him back out there in the water. But rather she thinks, you know, what should I do? And Miriam steps forward. Surely Moses, all his life, must have thought, God bless you, Miriam, for having the courage to step out there in front of all these dignitaries, Pharaoh's daughter and and everything, and to speak up and say, shall I go find a nurse for this baby for you of the Hebrew women? And what did she do? She went and got Moses' mother. Here's a nurse. And the Pharaoh's daughter said, I'll pay you your wages. So Jochebed got paid for rearing Moses and probably lived in a pretty nice place. I'm not sure. But nevertheless, how much we should admire godly parents who have the courage to stand up for the word of God and to live by their convictions. But later on, Moses, of course, grew, became a man. He knew he was a Hebrew. She didn't conceal his heritage. And this meant something to him when he became an adult. The Bible tells us that he went down to visit his people, that is to see about them. And there he saw the abuse and he saw the things that were happening to them. Somehow it seems that he had it in his mind that he might be instrumental in delivering them from this slavery. Godly mothers have blessed children down through the ages. Many years later, Paul commended Timothy's mother and grandmother for the godly teaching that Timothy had received in his youth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Lois and Eunice were two women who, against convention, probably taught this young man, this young boy, about God. Because in other places we see that Timothy's father was a Greek, possibly not one who had any kind of connection with the Bible or with the Jews, except that he was married to a woman who was probably Jewish. And still they persevered in teaching Timothy, in rearing him in the right way, so that when Paul came along, here was a person who was ready to go and to be a great servant of God. Moses, again, is identified as the man of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 14, now concerning Moses, the man of God, the man of God. It's just, there's something special about that. You know, we think, well, preachers, they're men of God. Every Christian man should be a man of God. And every woman should be a woman of God. But there's something special about Moses. He's the man of God. There is, again, this special relationship between him and God. You know, they met there at the burning bush in Sinai. And God was with him all through those terrible plagues that happened in Egypt and through the crossing of the Red Sea and there at Mount Sinai. And can you imagine how fearful it was to go up in that mountain all by yourself? Now, Joshua went part of the way, it appears. But Moses was up there 40 days to receive the law. And when he came down, his face glowed because he, I suppose, had been so close to God. So he's identified as the man of God. And it all goes back again to those godly parents who started him on the right path and who stood up for the truth and for right. But also he learned that there are places God's people don't belong. And that's a lesson that every one of us need to learn, that there's places here in this world, in our time, that we don't belong. We just shouldn't be there. Places where sin is rampant. Places where we would be tempted to watch, if not to be engaged in, things that are immoral. And Moses, of course, lived in a place and in a time where there were many things that were contrary to God's will. The Egyptians were idolaters. They had an extreme number of gods, and they built idols probably to every one of them. That kind of thinking permeated much of the ancient world. Again, when we look at the other cultures in the world, they also were idolaters. They had perverted the faith of Abraham and Noah and had erected statues and various other things to represent God and then multiple gods. He had a choice to make. Again, there in Hebrews 11:24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Again, what a remarkable title. If you would pin that on your lapel, "I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter," why, everybody would bow. Everybody would give you all the consideration and special favors because, after all, you know, he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses refused that. He was not going to identify with that, even though he had been raised, as it were, in her house. He knew that there was something special about himself and about his people, as it says there, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses understood, possibly from his mother and father's teaching, or at least his mother, that, you know, there were people before him, Jacob and Abraham and Noah, people who walked with God, people who served the true and living God and not the idols of the Egyptians. And so he identified with them. And it says there again, following, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Now think of that. What's the reproach of Christ? Why, that's the criticism that the world heaps upon Christians and upon the New Testament and the Bible in general and upon Jesus Christ and upon all who try to live a life according to the Bible, according to the New Testament, even though those things, as it were not known then, and yet oftentimes the world seems to have an aversion, it has an antithesis toward good, toward righteousness. If you're trying to live a righteous life, people want to criticize you for it. And they look about your life to try to find something to, you know, criticize, something to prove to them, at least, that you're not as good as they think you're pretending to be. They want to bring you down to their level because they're not confident, they're not comfortable with somebody who is living a righteous life when they know they could too if they would just do it, but they're not willing. And so he was willing to suffer reproach. And again, if you read the account there, when Moses went before Pharaoh to tell God's message, "Let my people go," you know, Pharaoh was very rude to them, very threatening, and yet Moses took it all and was willing to come back again and again as long as God's mercy would hold out for the people of Egypt to let Israel go. We need to remember that we also have choices that we make, choices maybe somewhat like Moses had to make. There's professional choices. You know, what's my career? You know, is it going to be a godly career? There's recreational choices. You know, the things I do for fun, are they godly things? There's entertainment choices, the things that I like to look at and listen to and be a part of. Are they things that we would want Jesus to be right there with us? Would he approve of those things? And also choices about companionships, the people that we associate with, the ones that we're close to and that we have a fellowship with. We'll have to make choices there because, again, as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships corrupt good manners. I believe the American Standard says corrupt good morals. We need to ask ourselves these questions. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Moses learned the lesson of thinking things through. Again, it's easy to, as it were, be impetuous and to jump in before we really think about things. Here he was in Egypt. Things were pretty good for him, I would say, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Possibly, you know, again, the Bible tells us that he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a man that was at least somewhat close to the throne. We don't know, but what, maybe he was being groomed for the throne sometime, or it might have fallen out to him to one day be Pharaoh. But again, Hebrews 11:26 says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures, than the treasures in Egypt. As all the fabulous things that Egypt had, and it was a treasure house at times. He said, as it were, he said, I'd rather be treated badly for God than to have all those things and all those pleasures. He had respect unto the recompense and reward. Thinking things through is the wise course. You know, we'll not regret the sacrifices we make for heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's something to think through. You know, if we could gather together all the things, all the riches that we could ever want, would we be willing to sacrifice heaven for it? Would we buy the pleasures of this world with our eternal soul? It's a bad bargain. Surely anyone who thinks seriously about their eternal soul would not do that. But it seems that so many do. They sell themselves cheaply and take the wrong way to take stock of oneself. Of course, one needs to think things through. Psalms 119, verse 59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. You know, every Lord's Day we eat the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that we find in 1 Corinthians 11 is, it says, and let a man examine himself, and so, or that is, in that manner, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There's a self-examination there. Again, in 2 Corinthians 13, I believe it is, that Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Otherwise, think it through. Are you serious about your Christian life? Do you really mean it, that you want to go to heaven, or is that just something that you're doing because, well, it sounds like a good idea? It's better than being in doubt. Well, Moses thought these things through, and it started again with the good training he received from godly parents. And he knew where he belonged, which was with God's people, and he knew where he didn't belong. And that was there in the sinful land of Egypt. And he had regard to the long-term rewards. Not just the pleasures of the moment. Not just the things we might enjoy tomorrow or next week. But what's going to happen in the end? That's the real question. This evening, if you have thought those things through, take a lesson from Moses. You may have had godly parents that encouraged you in the past. Listen to that encouragement. You may have learned by experience that there's certain things, places that you don't belong. And you're right about those things, but you do belong in the kingdom of Christ. And have regard to the long term. What's going to happen when all this is over? This evening, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's Son, why not repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins, and as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, return in repentance and prayer. Our song is for you as we stand and as we sing.